Thank you for that. That was dynamic. As we know, each one of God's holy days pictures a part of his plan. And today we focus on the fact that God gave his Holy Spirit to his church. And even more so, it was given to us when we were baptized. How with the laying on of hands, God's Spirit entered into us. And it's very puzzling to me, knowing what that all means, that some people would eventually leave God's church. I mean, I remember from the very beginning, I always thought, I would never leave this. This is everything. And yet some people take it so lightly. Did they lose God's Spirit? Did it become dormant in them? Or perhaps they never really had it to start with. Don't know. What I'm going to say today is not going to be anything new. I think most of us, we already know most of this. I am going to address the topic of the Holy Spirit, but unlike those speakers who have gone before me, I will not turn to Acts chapter 2. I knew that would have been covered by this point, and so I thought I would not waste time on it. I would just get right to the point and get to the main point of the sermon. So I want to talk about the topic of the Holy Spirit and what it means to have it. And I suspect that's something most of us know pretty well. If you've been around the church for a long time, you've got a pretty good idea. But I do want to point out some things today that maybe you hadn't considered. You know, years ago, we thought a lot of people in the church, and if you were back in the 70s or 80s, you know how many people we had in the church back then. Many more than we have today. And I suspect that they knew the subject well, too. But in their absence, were left to wonder why. Why did people leave God's church? Maybe they never really had God's Spirit. Perhaps they never understood what it was all about. Let's make sure that we understand these things, that we understand why God gave us this gift. Let's look at God's Holy Spirit and take note of what it means to have it in us. We know that a spirit, especially the Holy Spirit, is not a person, as many people in the world believe today, that the Holy Spirit is a person or specifically a member of a Trinity. We know that to not be the case. Let's examine for a moment what we mean when we say spirit. Now, if a noteworthy person dies, and when I say noteworthy, I mean someone who has had accomplishments in his life or someone who has achieved something spectacular and has become a very respected person. Oftentimes, after they die, we say their spirit carries on. Familiar phrase, right? You've all heard that before. Their spirit carries on. Their spirit may be said to live in another. And I mean that in the figurative sense. I don't mean that the spirit just took up and went into somebody else. That's, you know, we know that's nonsense. But that spirit, that attitude, that lifestyle, that mindset is carried on by another person. You know, we don't usually say this when a person is still alive, but we know what we mean by the phrase, in the spirit of. You've got a person who was a very generous person who donated a lot to charity. And then he dies, and then someone else picks up the work that he started supporting these charities. And we say that his spirit lives on in somebody else. You know, that's the way we use the term typically in our society today. You may have heard someone say, well, such and such a person is gone, but his spirit lives on. In other words, what a man did in his life, what he accomplished in his life, continues on at the hand of someone else. Someone else has picked up the ball and gone with it in that person's absence. But it's not usually spoken of when a person is still alive to say in the spirit of someone. Interesting how Jesus Christ had to leave for his spirit to be given to his disciples. You know, they carried on after he was gone. They carried on with that same spirit, that Holy Spirit or mindset. Now, I think usually we think of the Holy Spirit first being given on Pentecost in 31 AD. Actually, several Old Testament personalities were also given God's Spirit. And I want to make note of that as well. Didn't mean entirely the same thing in every instance, but some people in the Old Testament received the Holy Spirit on a temporary basis. Some received a portion of it for a specific purpose. Notice some individuals to whom God gave his spirit in the Old Testament. Let's first look at Genesis 41, verse 37. Genesis chapter 41, verse 37. Talking about Pharaoh here, and he's referring to the man Joseph. It says, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? Isn't it interesting how a Gentile ruler noticed and understood that Joseph had God's Holy Spirit? Joseph was able to interpret Pharaoh's dream and advise him. He had previously done so for the chief butler in prison. You remember that story. Obviously, Joseph was a man of godly character. And we can readily see when we read about him, we can see God's Spirit in him. He refused the advances of Potiphar's wife when she was trying to seduce him. And he ran from a sinful situation. His thoughts were completely in line with God's way of thinking. Let's turn to chapter 14, verse 24. Let's look at someone else here. Numbers 14, verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. You remember he was one of the spies that went into the promised land and came back with a favorable report. And his companion Joshua did the same thing. We read about him in chapter 27, verse 18. Let's look at that in Numbers 27, verse 18. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Joshua and Caleb were both identified as having God's Holy Spirit. These two men were optimistic about entering the promised land. The other 10 spies were discouraged about it, and they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb. You know, they were not pleased with their good report. God often gave his Spirit for the purpose of doing a work, a specific work. In chapter 31 of Exodus, first six verses. Exodus chapter 31, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed with him Aholiab, of the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have put wisdom in the hearts of the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you." God instructed Israel to build this tabernacle. He instructed them to build all the appurtenances and the furnishings that went with it. And he wanted it to be built just so. He wanted it to be built exactly to his specifications. And he put his Spirit in certain people to build it exactly the way he wanted it done. He had a job for them to do. And so he put his Spirit in them to allow them to do it just so. God's Spirit was in Moses and the 70 elders. Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." So the 70 elders were given to Moses to help him lead the people. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 18. Daniel 4, verse 18, this is another example of one of God's servants having his Holy Spirit and it being recognized by Gentile rulers. In Daniel 4, verse 18, "This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar," that's another name for Daniel, "declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you." How did he know that? How did he know that God's Spirit was in Daniel? In chapter 5, verse 14, he said, "I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you." Nebuchadnezzar and his son, who succeeded him, both recognized the Holy Spirit in Daniel. And later, when King Darius had taken over the government there, when the Persian Empire began, he learned of Daniel's relationship with God. And God's Spirit helped him endure being cast into a den of lions. We also read about Elijah and Samson and Gideon and Zechariah and other prophets. And then in the New Testament time, 31 AD to be specific, the entire church received the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Jesus Christ had started his church, and his disciples would now carry on that work. But again, we see God giving his Spirit to people because he had a work for them to do. God's Spirit is in you. That is, his thoughts become your thoughts. You start to think on a godly plane. you have spiritual knowledge. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except for the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God has given us special spiritual knowledge by giving us his Spirit. Why does God give it to us? When does he give it to us? It's a free gift. God gives it to us, to those whom he has called and chosen, but only to those who truly want it. Some people might be called and they reject the call. God is not going to give his Spirit to someone who doesn't want it. But we express that desire when we ask to be baptized. When we ask to make that covenant with God, we are asking for God's Holy Spirit. And God shares that Spirit with us because of our sincere desire for it. But to desire it, we first have to understand what it is. God only gives it to us if our heart is in the right place, if we are doing what God expects of us, if we are following his way of life, if we are longing to make our lives patterned after Jesus Christ. In Romans 5, verse 5, you know, the receipt of God's Spirit is the perfecting of his love in us. In Romans 5, verse 5, it says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Is there evidence of the fruit of God's Spirit being produced in us? You know, that's how we know if we have God's Spirit, if God's fruit is being produced in us. Now, if we have God's Spirit, we're going to have that same love that he has, and we're going to be exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. We know where the fruit of the Spirit is found, Galatians 5. I'm not going to turn to that one. But in Matthew 7, verse 20, and you don't have to turn there either, it's a short verse. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And that's the way it is with all of us. If we have the fruit, that's how God's Spirit is recognized, if we are producing fruit. How do we measure up against these 9 positive traits that we read about in Galatians 5? Living in the Spirit requires walking in the Spirit, how we live. But things like conceit and envy and the works of the flesh, also found in the same chapter, work against that Spirit. We can use these passages in Galatians 5 as a spiritual mirror to see, are we producing godly fruit? Are we exhibiting the receipt of the Holy Spirit? How do you compare to the biblical personalities who had that Spirit? Do you have the same godly character that Joseph had? You know, are you able to run from sin when Satan tempts you? Are you able to run away from Satan anytime he tries to attack you? Do you resist him completely and stay close to God? Do you trust God to take care of you as Joshua and Caleb did? They had no problem with the negative things they saw in the promised land because they knew God was on their side. Are we that way? Do we have that same feeling that God is with us and he will help us withstand anything that comes along that we have to battle against? God will help us. He will take care of us. Is your mind aligned with God as theirs were? Or do we allow discouragement and fear to enter in? Are we loyal to God as Daniel was, even in the face of death, even to the point of being cast into a den of lions? Or how about his three friends when they were thrown into that furnace? Do we have that same loyalty to God? That's God's spirit in you. Do we understand what is meant by the phrase, Christ lives in us? I know a lot of people in this world use phrases like that. They don't quite understand it. It doesn't mean that Christ is doing his good works through us, whatever that means to them. I'm not sure in every case. But a lot of them feel like, well, meanwhile, we just sit back and let him do his thing. Let Christ do his work in us, and we'll just sit back and watch. That's not right. That's not letting Christ live in you. That's not having his spirit in you. To sit back and let him do it with no involvement or action needed on our part. No, his spirit in us means that we are living his way. We are imitating him. Everything in our lives, everything that we do, is done just the way he would have done it, with the same attitude, with the same mindset. We are keeping his spirit alive, so to speak. We have the same mind. We have the same goals that he had. I should say that he has, because he still has those same goals. We imitate him in every aspect of our lives. Is that what you're doing? Are you imitating Christ in everything you do in your life? It isn't, as the world teaches, a case of letting him do it all. Regarding salvation, of course, yes, he did do it all. He had to be the one to do that. He had to be the one to sacrifice himself. He is the one who makes it possible for our sins to be forgiven and for us to be reconciled with the Father. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about things that we need to be doing in our human lives. Having Christ living in you implies action on your part. It means you must be doing something. You must be living God's way. You must be imitating Christ's example. You know, Christ died for us. What he did for us was beyond anything we could have done. But there are things that we must do. And there's so many people in this world who feel like, there's nothing I have to do. And that's not Christ living in you. That's not God's Holy Spirit in you, when you think of it that way. There's a very popular teaching among professing Christianity that there is nothing you have to do. Nothing you have to do. Is that right? And once you have God's Spirit, they say, it can't be lost. It can't be taken from you. It's a case of once saved, always saved. That's how people think about it. That's a common misconception in this world. Once saved, always saved. You know, actually, in a sense, that's true. Once saved, always saved. And I'm going to show you why that's true. Because they misunderstand something else. They misunderstand the definition of saved. And if you're saved, then you're already a spirit being. Back in the old days, I remember the minister used to talk about the hat pin test. Maybe some of you remember hearing about the hat pin test. How do you know if you're saved? Well, you just take this hat pin and jam it into the back of your neck. And if it's painful, you're not saved yet, because you're still flesh and blood. That's the way they used to talk about it. I just can't forget that. But once you have salvation, you're right. You never will lose it, because you don't have it until you're not flesh and blood anymore, until you are resurrected and given eternal life. No one has been saved. No one has received salvation yet. But once you have been saved, it will never be taken from you. You will live forever. God can take it right now. We can lose it. David knew that. David was very much aware that God could take his Holy Spirit away. And in Psalms 51, he asked him, be sure not to take it away. He knew he had offended God. He knew he had sinned grievously. He had committed a whole string of sins. I won't even go into the story. You know the story. But in Psalms 51, verse 10 through 12, he is on his knees before God and asking for forgiveness and asking God not to take his Spirit away. Let's read it. Verse 10, Psalms 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. He knew that his heart had been soiled. His heart, his way of thinking had gone the wrong way. He was going in the wrong direction, and he needed to return to God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. David knew that God could take his spirit away from him, and he panicked about that. He didn't want that to happen, and he begged God not to do that. And he repented very thoroughly, with a heartfelt repentance. Once we're saved, in other words, once we're given eternal life, it will be forever. Now, it's true, in this life, we can't be perfect. But we have to try. We have to work on it. We have to try to be as perfect as we can. And I know I've heard people say to me before, well, I can't be perfect, as if that's an excuse. I can't be perfect. None of us can be perfect. None of us can live a perfect life. None of us can live without sin. And so it's almost as if it's an excuse not to try. And that's the way of the world. That's not God's Spirit talking. We need to try to live a perfect life. We need to do the best we can. And yes, Satan will knock us down now and then. We'll fall down. We'll make mistakes. But we have to get up and try again. We have to keep working at it. That's God's Spirit in us. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. It says, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who has God's Holy Spirit will be keeping God's commandments. If we don't, we're lying if we say we're led by his Spirit. If we're not keeping the commandments, then we're not doing it. We're not following that way. We're not following Christ. We're not being led by his Spirit. We're letting some other spirit lead us. And we have to repent of that. But God's love is perfected in those who keep his law. 1 John 5, verse 3. 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Now, we don't keep the commandments just for the purpose of receiving a reward. We keep the commandments because they define the standard for Christian conduct. And we want to live according to Christian conduct. 1 John 3, verse 24. 1 John 3:24, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. God's law outlines the minimum expectations for us. It's minimally, you know, this is what we need to be doing. We need to be keeping these commandments. We need to keep God's laws. But hopefully we go over and above that in the love that we have for God and for fellow man. But just keeping the commandments does not give us God's Spirit. There's more involved than just a mechanical law keeping. You know, that's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees were meticulous about keeping the law. That doesn't do it. That doesn't give you the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come that way. But they lacked the love of God. They were too wrapped up in themselves and in their own law. The Holy Spirit must be exercised. It must be stirred up. It must be agitated. You know, water that doesn't keep moving has a tendency to stagnate. If you have a swimming pool, you know that it needs filtering. It needs some kind of pump to keep the water moving, to move it through the filter, to move it and oxygenate it. You know, stirring it up or agitating it promotes oxygenation in water, keeps it from going bad, keeps bacteria from building up in it. Very similar to the effect of a rapidly moving stream over a bed of rocks. That water stirring up like that stays clean and pure. The Holy Spirit is often represented by water, and it too must be stirred up. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, this is what Paul told Timothy. He said, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what God's Spirit is all about. Power and love and a sound mind. This isn't just something we say we have or we take it for granted. The Spirit must be exercised. It must be used. It must be stirred up. It must be flowing through us continually. And I think the reason that some people have left the church over the years is because they just weren't stirring up God's Spirit. They were just letting it stagnate and drifting away just a little at a time. You don't plant a garden and then water it once and then just go off and forget about it. You must have it watered regularly, because it needs a constant flow of water to get down into the roots, to make them grow. In Psalms 1, verse 1, the very beginning of the book of Psalms, the first three verses of the book of Psalms, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Staying close to the water source is important. That's what causes the fruit to be produced in abundance. And we need to be producing that fruit. Without that water source, we would eventually wither and die, spiritually speaking. And as I said, God's Holy Spirit is represented by water. We need that Spirit flowing through us constantly, constantly being stirred up to keep us from withering away. A garden must be weeded periodically. Weeds will choke out the plant. by consuming much of the water. They keep the water from reaching the roots. We have to weed out anything that comes along in our life that is of an ungodly nature. Anything that just doesn't sit right. It doesn't look right. It doesn't match what your spirit is telling you is good. Get rid of it, because it is not godly. It's of the evil one. We have to get rid of it. So the one thing that we should be doing is stirring up the spirit. The one thing we are not to do is told to us in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19, a very short verse. It's only five words, but it has a lot of meaning. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the spirit. So you know what we're supposed to do. You know what we're not supposed to do. You can lose God's spirit, and you can even quench it yourself. We can drive it from ourselves by neglect. Decreased contact with God leads to a cooling off. You know, we just kind of drift away. You know, maybe you spend time with God every day, every night. You pray often. You pray very heartfelt prayers. And then one day, you start to slack off. And you start to allow things to change. You'll find your days don't go as well anymore. You'll find that things aren't working out right for you because you're not doing what you should be doing. You're not stirring up that spirit. And we can lose that spirit. We can drive it from ourselves by neglect. If we don't tend to a fire, it's eventually going to go out. You got to keep a fire stirred up. Keep the sparks going. Because a fire that isn't tended to will eventually go out. And you don't want your fire to go out. You don't want that spirit to just kind of fade away and drift away from you completely. And following our own agenda can quench the spirit. If we're not careful, we do too many things in our life that are to please ourselves. And we start getting away from God and from our studies and from praying to God every day and maintaining that close contact. We can lose that spirit very readily. Satan's right there to jump in and try and destroy it. And he'll help you. If you start weakening, if you start letting things stagnate, he'll help. He'll drive it right from you. You don't want that. We fight against our human nature. We fight against Satan. We fight against the evil thoughts he tries to put into us, because he is constantly broadcasting a message. He's always there. He's even there when we're close to God, just waiting on the sidelines, waiting for his chance to hop in and take over and make things bad for you. And if we aren't careful, if we let him in, he'll find a way. And he'll start to help us quench that spirit. Just like the weeds in a garden that we try to choke, that we try to take out, those weeds are choking the plant, and Satan is going to try to choke us out the same way. He's going to prevent the water from reaching our roots, that water that represents God's spirit. If we don't get it, we will wither and die. Well, we were all given a special gift at baptism. Let's not take it lightly. Let's remember how special that gift is, how important it is. We've been given a small portion of God's Spirit. We've been given this spark, and that spark needs to grow. This gift needs to be taken seriously above everything else in our life. It starts as a spark, and it must continually be growing every day of our lives. Don't ever let that fire go out or become a cold pile of ashes. Take seriously this gift. It's there to be a helper to us. God gave it to us because he has work for us to do. We have the work of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God to this world. And he wants us to be about that business of doing it. Analyze your life. Does every action in your life reflect the Spirit of God? Is there continual spiritual growth? Is that Spirit always being stirred up? We never will reach the point where we're considered full grown in this life, but we have to keep growing. As long as we are flesh and blood, we have to keep growing and building upon that Spirit. You know, we won't be full grown until we become Spirit-born children of God. But in the meantime, let's keep watering, keep weeding, keep stirring up, and keep growing.